Well, good morning again. Oh, it's so good to see you all here. Out of the rain, but it's nice to have the rain too. Today, I want to talk about communion. I'm going to talk about, next week is Holy Week, and so it's actually also a part of what I would talk about next week, but I've got so much next week that I don't have time to talk about communion much, and so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to talk about communion separately. So if you take out your scriptures, look at the top one. Now, that's the wrong one. Turn it over. They're exactly the same. I messed up this morning and printed it on both sides because I left it on double-sided. And when you do that, you get double-sided. And even if they're the same ones. But it's also probably relieved because this time it's only one page instead of four. But I got a question for you. Have you ever noticed how important meals are in scriptures? The great feasts, Passover and all things, they all centered around meals, around food, around bread. Bread was very, very, very important in the time of Jesus. They considered the bread to have come down from heaven. And so it was very important. And a lot of things just didn't happen unless you had bread there. In fact, one of the ways you took care of the needy and the traveler was to give them a piece of bread. And for a person to survive, they needed about a cup of flour made into bread, and that's what they would survive on. I look at that and go, wow, I would lose a lot more weight than I'm losing already, you know? But I thought about that, and I got thinking about families and meals together, and I went back to when I was a little kid. We used to go to my mom's parents' place, the Schweitzers. Grandpa and Grandma Schweitzer were fun. I mean, they liked kids. They had eight of them. They liked kids. So when the 26 of us or 28 got together, we had a good time. In fact, as we grew, my parents' house was laid out in such a way that we couldn't all sit in the same room. So my grandfather and my uncle took out two walls in the house to make the living room big enough that we could all sit at one table. And it was fun. And we'd go over there, and the food was really, all my aunts and all of them were really good cooks. And so we had food all over the place. We'd make homemade ice cream. But, you know, you used to crank it five times, let somebody else. And then we got an electric one and all that. But just thinking about going ice skating down on the pond if it was cold enough. Just thinking about getting together, and it was centered around food, Thanksgiving. And it would get together on Christmas for, you know, snacks, not like a real full meal. But so I thought about that, and I thought, how many of you had a family relation like that, where you get together and you have a fond memory of, even if it was just a meal? The last time my family got together was for my sister's 80th birthday, and just the relatives of hers filled up a whole building. And because there's the nine kids in my family, and her kids had kids and kids and kids. And so at one time, there was the fifth generation. But communion is one of those meals that actually started after a Passover celebration. Passover was a meal thing. It celebrated when they were brought out of bondage of Egypt. They'd been in bondage for 400 years or so in Egypt, and God brought them out of bondage, and they were wandering around the desert. But the last thing that happened when they were in bondage was Passover. And they sacrificed the sheep, and they took the blood, and they put it on the doorpost and the lintel and so on. And then when the destroying angel came by, he ignored them and wiped out everybody else. And so God set this as a precedent. This is what they were to do every year, was to celebrate Passover. And they had four of different feasts, but Passover was the main one. And why would God want them to do that every year? Same reason Jesus gave communion and said, do it a lot. So we don't forget. You know, we have a tendency to forget things. And if they weren't preserved in Scripture, we wouldn't remember them. It took me, you know, I went through some pictures a while back looking at stuff, and I went, oh yeah, I remember this. But until I looked at the picture, it was gone. And so things like that happen, and we tend to forget special occasions and different things that happen in our lives. And so God gave them the Passover. And what the scripture tells us that they were celebrating the Passover in the room, that's when Jesus introduced communion. But earlier before that, Jesus had fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, and the people were following him, and they confronted him, and he said to them, "You're chasing me around because you are interested in food, not in what God has to offer." My words. "You're interested in the wrong thing. Don't go chasing after food that doesn't satisfy." And for them to say that that doesn't satisfy was a big deal, because bread was, like I said, the major part of the feast. And so he says, "You're after this stuff. Don't do that. You have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood, because I came down from heaven. And if you want to be a part of this, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they went, "Oh." But that's not what really upset him. It was the fact that he confronted them and told them. And they said, "This is too hard." When he told them about the blood and the flesh, they said, "This is too hard. We can't do this." And 5,000 people walked away from him. 5,000. And he ran after them and said, wait. Oh, he didn't. Oh, okay. Cases he didn't. Dang. He didn't even wave goodbye. He just let them walk off. Because they were not in tune with what was happening. They didn't get the spiritual context of it. Because what he was saying is, not "you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood," but he says, "You have to take me internally. You have to take me inside." Just like if you eat a piece of flesh or you drink a drink, when we take communion, we're going to take a wafer and we're going to take some grape juice. And we're going to eat that and drink it. And as soon as we swallow it, unless we puke, it's going to be a part of us, okay? It's going to be in there, and it's going to digest down. It's going to be broken down. It's going to get into the bloodstream. It's going to go out. The cells are going to grab it, pull it in, digest it, push the waste back out, and it becomes a part of our body. And that's what he's saying. You've got to take what I have to offer. I came down from heaven. They believed that life was in the blood. And bread came from heaven. And he says, "You got to take my blood, the life of me. You got to take the flesh, that meatier part of me. You got to take him inside and make him a part of your life." But they were literalists. They lived by the law. So they had the law laid out. And because he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," they went, "We can't do that." They didn't see it for the symbol that it was. They didn't see it for that. So here they are, a few days later, they're celebrating the Passover. The Passover consisted of meal, a long meal, where you ate certain foods at certain times. You drank 4 glasses of wine through the course of the meal. Some people went home tipsy. And so you drank the 4 glasses of wine, and it was a long meal. You read certain scriptures, you recited certain things. We had one here one time downstairs, and it took almost 2 hours to have a meal because of all the stuff you had to do. But here they are, and so Jesus initiated communion. Now, communion has different names. If you look on the whichever side you want to look on, okay? Acts 2:42 calls it breaking of the bread. They've devoted themselves to the apostle teachings and the fellowship, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. When Jesus first taught the people and the Holy Spirit came, they started gathering together. Remember when Peter got up and spoke, 3,000 people became believers? They grouped together. And they would get together and they would share meals together. And at the end, they would celebrate communion. They would take the bread and the wine and they would celebrate communion. And so that was a good thing. And they started getting bigger and bigger groups. And what happened is they needed a big space. So pretty soon they got a place with a big room where they could all get together. And they'd bring the food and they'd celebrate the meal together. It was called an agape meal. Agape means love. The Roman Empire thought they were having sex orgies, because it was in a love feast. And they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood, so they were cannibals. That's what the Roman Empire thought for a while. But they would get together and they would have a meal. So they'd get a room like this, they'd bring in the tables, and they'd sit down, they'd put it all together, and at the end they would celebrate communion. Well, just like our lives. Any of you busy? Really? I mean, could we get together every night at 5 o'clock and share a meal? No, she's out. Okay. They're out. They live too far away. You could do it. Yeah, I could. No, I can't. I'm trying to lose weight. Okay. But we could get together, and that's what would happen. They'd get together. But their lives, like God, were busy. And so it got to be, it was too much to prepare and do all the work, because if when we have a potluck, guess what? Some people come home, they eat, they leave, and somebody's stuck with all the dishes. Well, so it's same thing. So it got to be too much. They had that. It became too much. So pretty soon what they did, they started skipping the meals. And somebody would talk. So instead of having tables, they got chairs, and they lined them up like you are now. And somebody would, who controlled the room, would get up and talk for a minute. And then they would celebrate communion. That's how our services become the kind of like they are now. Because we don't have time to come and share a meal every day. That's what they would do. And that's the service evolved that way into the communion that we celebrate now. But it was at the end of the meal, and Jesus had spoken to them and given them some information, but then it became known as different things. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of the bread and prayer. Breaking of the bread. Now, I was reading about bread. Bread, like I said, was very important. If you were going to enter into a covenant with some people, you break bread. So it depends on the way you cook the bread. Sometimes they would make the bread and they would get the dough, and it was called ash bread. And they would start a fire on a rock, and they'd burn a fire on the rock till it got really hot. They'd scrape the ashes off, slap the dough on top of the ashes that were remaining on the rock, throw some ashes more on top, and let it cook for a while. Then they'd shake it, flip it over, and do the same thing. And then they'd brush the ashes off as best they could and eat it. Sounds appetizing to me. Yeah. But they would do that. Other ones, they would sting in the rocks. They'd get the rocks out, and they'd stick it on the side of the rock and let it cook. And it came out different ways. Some of it, depending on how you cooked it, was soft, so you would tear it. Other of it was brittle, and so you would break it. Now, unleavened bread was brittle. So that was the breaking of the bread. You couldn't tear it. You had to break it. So it was the breaking of the bread. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion, that's what we call it. Communion. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So it became known as the Lord's table. So this would be the Lord's table because the communion is sitting on it. Okay? The Lord's Supper in 11:20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So it was called the Lord's Supper. It was called Eucharist. How many of you heard Eucharist? Some people didn't. When I first heard it, I didn't have no clue what it was. It was like, you did what with a crust? And it was like, you know. And when I was going through the training, one of the classes I took was with the Episcopal Church. And we would go out, 4200 South Church out there, St. Stephen's, and we would go to the communion service. And we would celebrate the Eucharist. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, right there, I have a note. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Now, we celebrate communion here. And when we read it, you'll notice it says, he took the bread and gave thanks. And in giving thanks, it was blessed. Eucharist, Eucharisto, means to give thanks. And so Jesus, when he initiated communion, he gave thanks for the bread and thanks for the wine. And so that's the Eucharist. But the main goal of communion is in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Amen. So what he's saying is when we take the communion, now, we use little wafers, but they come from the same machine. But for a while, I was going down and getting a loaf of bread, and we'd break it. But there was no way to break it into small pieces without squishing it with your fingers. And people didn't want any piece of bread with my fingerprint on it. And so they thought it was too big and, you know, stuff like that. So we use wafers. They're kind of like the bread. They're unleavened. You break them, and we will do that in the service. And we do it together. What we used to do a long time ago when I first started coming here, when it came time for communion, we'd have a communion song, and they'd do this. We would bless it formally up here. Then people would stand, four people would stand across here, and then two people would come up, and they would take the elements and stand between them like this. And people would file up here, and they'd go to the person, receive the wafer, dip it in the juice, put it in their mouth, and then they would get prayed over, which was nice, but it took forever. When I was at a conference in Atlanta, we had 4,000 people there, and they served communion. It took an hour. And I can tell you, people won't sit still for an hour. Even here, when it took 20, 25 minutes, people couldn't be quiet for 25 minutes. We get squirmy. We start talking to people while we're waiting in line. And then some people would get into the prayer mode, and they would pray for 10 minutes over somebody. Which is all okay and fine, but, you know, Jesus said, you know, don't say a whole lot of words. Just say what you need to say and get it over with. My words again. But, you know, Jesus said, get to the point of what you're doing. And so the whole thing is to bring us together. We take it. So now what we do, for those of you who are new, when it comes time for communion, while the praise team is singing the communion song, somebody will come up, they'll prepare the elements for the celebrant. But two other people will come up, and they will pass the elements to you each. You take a little cup of juice, and you take a wafer, and you wait. And then a certain time will come, and we'll have the words up there, and you read them together. So we're all taking communion together at the same time. And if you were up here and you were reading the little script that's up here that tells us what to say and do, in the margin says, all together, ready, read. Invite them now, eat the bread, and take a moment to reflect on what it means to you. And that's one of the things we changed. Instead of coming up here and having somebody praying over, we want you to take some time and think about, I'm eating this piece of bread. What does that mean? And Jesus said it when he initiated communion. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Same with the cup. And each time you drink it, remember me. Now, we do that in remembering what the Lord says. And we do it all together in the one time. But again, take some time and think about, what does this mean? The other thing that Jesus said, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. A new covenant. Under the old system of Passover, on the day they would sacrifice a lamb. They'd bring it up, they'd slit its throat, catch its blood in a basin, sprinkle it on certain things, and that was how they celebrated the Passover. Then you took it home and you ate the lamb. But that was the covenant. Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. You don't have to kill lambs anymore. You don't have to make those sacrifices. Again, you don't have to do that because this is a new covenant. When they made covenants, people made covenants, they would have bread. They would break bread together as a symbol. They had all kinds of different symbols. Sometimes if they were doing it, they'd take off their sandal and give it to the other person. So they would break bread together. That was the old covenant. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He hadn't been sacrificed yet, but he would be shortly. And he says, don't forget it. Don't fall into the old trap. Don't go back to the old way of legalism. That's not what I intended for you. I'm going to sacrifice. And so what communion does, it reminds us that Jesus sacrificed for us. It's an act of worship. It's an act of praise. Amen. It's an act of giving. Giving Jesus your heart and following him. So communion is really important. So I didn't want to just like take 3 minutes and talk about it next week because it's too important. And in a few minutes, Barry's going to sing the communion song and we're going to pass you the elements. And what I want you to do, because I'm really glad that Barry's singing it, we're not. Because I want you to stop and as he sings, listen to him, but think about what this means. as you're sitting there, hold the bread, look at it. What does this mean? It means that I'm going to take Jesus into my body. I'm going to take Jesus into my life. Because like I say, the scriptures are full of symbolism. In Genesis 42:11, it talks about the blood of the vine or the blood of the grapes washing your garment, and the symbolism. Stop and look at the bread and think about it and think, okay, what is my teaching? What do I believe? What's my thoughts on this? How do I feel about this bread? Do you follow the belief of transubstantiation? How many know what that is? It's a $3 word. Transubstantiation means that priest or whoever's doing the thing blesses the elements. In that moment, the bread becomes flesh and the juice becomes blood, and you take it. Consubstantiation is what the Episcopal Church believes that the bread and the juice remain bread and wine, but also become, there's two words they use, and I forget what they are, but they means that they're both there together. So it's like the bread is kind of surrounded by the flesh and the blood. Okay, so that's consubstantiation. Then there's remembrance. Church I grew up in, it was a remembrance. There was nothing happened. I heard a Baptist preacher say, we have a miracle. Our wine turns into water. What the elements actually are, they're not that important. I heard one pastor talking about how they would celebrate communion, and he would use little crackers, those kind you put in oyster soups and stuff like that. And he said the crackers had holes in them and browner spots. And he talked about how those are the holes that pierce Jesus' body and the blood stains. And so you can do that. I mean, I heard of people in trenches using water and pound cake out of their K rations. What that is, it's not important. It's what you have it in here, what it means in here. So look at it. Don't just, you know, that's the other thing. It's not a shot. You're drinking some juice. And so think about it. You know, what does this piece of bread mean to me? Do I recognize what Jesus has done on our behalf? Am I making Jesus a part of my life in this bread and in this juice? Am I taking this? And then look at the little cup of juice, same way. Because in between the two, you'll have a minute, and you're doing the communion. Take an extra minute to give you time to look at that cup of juice. It's a symbol of the blood that Jesus sacrificed for us through the beatings and the cross, the sticking of the spear into his side. Think about it. What does it mean? How seriously do I take this? We're going to take bread. That's a symbol that we're making a covenant that we accept and recognize Jesus' sacrifice for our lives. So it's a serious commitment in what we're doing. But again, take time to think about it. When should you take communion? Any time you want. Any time you want. It does not have to be after a meal, because we haven't had one. We're doing it on purpose. But you could be having a meal and have communion at the end like the Lord did and celebrate communion. I have Catholic friends that celebrate communion every day. They go to a mass. When I was doing my training, the pastor up in Ogden, Jim Morgan, he was Catholic. Every time I went up there, we went to Mass. If we were on a conference, every day we were at that conference, we would get together in his room and have communion. Do you feel like you need to reconfirm your commitment to Jesus Christ or reconnect? Celebrate communion. It can be a little cracker and a shot of wine, not wine or juice or water. It's what you're making it. What's that?
Is whiskey okay?
Well, if you know, Gary has water because he can't have the juice. And he has a little teeny, teeny, teeny piece of wafer because he can't have the bread. And if Rachel's here, I give her this little envelope. If you come up here, you can see it's got Rachel written on it. What's in it? A wafer. Big deal. She's gluten intolerant. So it's a rice wafer. It doesn't matter. It's the way you treat it. Paul says people sometimes treat communion wrongfully. They're going to be condemned. And people think, well, that's because they're a sinner. No, because y'all are were. Y'all are were.
Y'all are.
Yeah, you were. Yeah. Because before you accepted Jesus Christ, you're like, yeah, we were sinners. Jesus took care of it all. So in that regard, you can't take it unworthily. But how do you take it unworthily? What they were doing was people were coming in and getting drunk on the wine and eating all the food before the communion part of it started. And Paul says, some have to go hungry, some have to go home without anything. Don't you have a home to go to and eat? If you're that hungry, eat before you come. Because if you partake of it unworthily by being a hog, God's not going to be happy with that. That doesn't have anything to do with your worthiness, because Jesus made you worthy. Amen. How are you treating these elements? Are you treating them like simple food? Are you treating them like a peanut butter sandwich? You know, or are you treating them with respect and remembering what they are? Because if you're treating them like common food, people are going to watch you and go, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of that. So communion is extremely important in what we do. You've got the names, what it's called. You've got the traditions. We're going to celebrate communion. Now, the other point I want to make in this, who here can bless these elements? Anyone. Now, we have a training class. Kelsey's done the training. Kelsey knows how to set it up. Kelsey knows how to bless it. Anybody can do that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We've even written it out so that it's easy, so you don't get lost. Because again, we'd have people go off on tangents and they'd give a 15-minute message about communion, and people are going, just shut up and bring the communion. You know? That's what we're here for. And so it tells us what to do, and it's not sacred. It's respectful, but it's not sacred. It's not a sacred cow.
Amen.
Okay? We have it written out, because in this part where we read the prayer, we ask you to bless each, we thank you for these, for this food. For we thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We give thanks. We ask God to bless it so that we can understand it how it is. Anybody can do that. Gary has a clipboard of things that need to be done during the service to keep it going and smooth and so on and so forth. Every Sunday he comes down and he goes around and he finds people to do different things. There's only one thing on that whole board that has a limitation: worship through giving. Because if you're not a giving, you can't get up and talk about it.
Amen.
If you don't tithe, you can't get up and talk about it. But any of the rest of it, any of you can take part in that. We're going to pass the elements. Any of you can come up and do it. As long as you let Gary know so that we don't have five people jumping up and fighting over who's going to do it. But you don't have to have any special requirement. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can come up and do this. We just tell you how to do it. You know, light the candles at the beginning of the service. There's a certain way we do it. You bring the candle up, you light this Jesus candle first, the people candle second, and you put out the candle, you go back. When service is over, they'll put the candles out. They'll come up, they put this one out, light it off of that one, put that one out, and go back. And carry the flame outside, symbolizing taking Jesus out to the world. We train what that means. That's why we have a booklet that does it, a teacher. But any of you can do it. It's not a holy, sacred thing. It is sacred to us, but it's not legalistic.
Amen.
Somebody will call me on the phone and say, what's your dress requirement? I'll say, clothes.
Amen.
What do you mean clothes? You have to wear them. What kind? I don't know. I don't know what's in your closet. I don't know what's in your closet. I can't tell you. Clothes. God loves us. And he's not all uptight about a lot of stuff that we are.
Amen.
He loves us. But communion is that time where we stop in the service. And we always end the service with communion. So that when we get through, we go out into the world. Or downstairs in fellowship. So that we don't mess it up. We used to give it earlier. And it's like, no. You know, let's finish on a positive note. Afterwards, a couple of people will be up here or up there to pray. Who's doing that? Rue and who? Rue and Rob, right there. They'll be up here praying over people. So if you feel like you need to have a prayer, come up. That's what they're there for. Rather than having everybody, if you need it, go up there. Okay? So communion, It's important.
Amen.
Bread was important because it was a reminder. It was perfect. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, don't let what I did for you slip out of your mind. And if you need to in the middle of the week, remind yourself by taking communion. You don't have to be a priest or a pastor or anything else, because this is the priesthood of all believers. Okay? Questions, answers? Okay, good. Would you pray with me? Loving God, thank you. Thank you for communion, for that opportunity that we have every time, every day, to take some bread and to take some juice and remember your sacrifice for us. That sacrifice, Lord, that changed everything from a covenant of offering up lamb's blood or animal blood to you giving your blood once for all. Thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do that. Somebody asked you, what's the work that we have to do? And you told them to believe in the one that God sent. That's you, Jesus. We believe and we thank you for your sacrifice and for the gift of communion that reminds us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.